that life you always wanted, but you didn't know.
Hello and welcome to the Kalamazoo Church of Christ podcast. Thank you so much for listening. We're a startup church we just planted in September 2020. And at the Kalamazoo Church, we believe that Christianity is done best when it is done together. And so if you live in the Kalamazoo area, we would love to connect. Be it coming to a Sunday service, one of our small groups, or even just grabbing coffee with a member to learn more. You can visit kalamazoo.church in order to do that. We pray that you are inspired by what you hear today.
One day, children, one day, you guys are so fortunate, huh? we're going to be in 1 Peter 2. We're looking at 1 Peter over these next few weeks. We're looking at 1 Peter, then we're going to look at 2 Peter. It's been a lot of fun. It's a fun book to study. I was just talking with Alec. Alec is running a half marathon. Maybe right now or maybe yesterday. I forget the whole. It was yesterday. Okay. Yesterday he ran a half marathon. But we were talking about 1 Peter and just the energy that it brings. And there's very practical teaching, but there's also theological teaching as well. And it's written in a way that there's text that we can take right away and we can apply to our lives. And there's text that we can take right away, apply to our lives, but then also understand there's even greater meaning behind it as well. And this is the Bible, but it's encapsulated in 1 Peter. As you guys know, this is just the little introduction. This is stuff that we looked at last week. It's going to prove itself a little bit relevant even right now. It's written to two Gentiles in somewhere mid to late 60 AD. And he's writing to a Gentile audience. Again, we said this stuff is important because he's identifying that God's people is not just the Jews, it's everybody. And that includes you and me, that we have the opportunity then to know Jesus and to be some of God's chosen people on this earth. And then we said, well, what does this add to the Bible? What's the point of it even being in the Bible? If we removed this book, how does the Bible change? And we said a couple of things. Is one, this is a confirmation that we communicated of the church as God's chosen people. You and I have the opportunity to be the royal priesthood, the chosen people who God chooses to use to then spread his message throughout the world. What an awesome responsibility. What a great calling. But this is you and I. And the second thing is in this book, there's an identification of some of the unique roles that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then you and I have in not only in the working of the church, but in the working of our salvation, and then just in the working of this entire world. And we'll see both of these proven true in the text here in 1 Peter 2. If you've got a Bible, turn there. If not, there's going to be some of the text on the screen, but I think there's going to be greater value if you've got a Bible to turn to it, because there's not all of the text that will be up there. We'll start in verse 1 here. First Peter 2. Thanks for asking. So 1 Peter 2, it says in verse 1, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Amen.
Okay. And so, to start out, what are we called to be? Babies. So, you guys are all babies. I hope you guys grow to be like babies, is what I can say to you. I don't know. Usually, that's not a very nice thing. If you call somebody a baby on the playground, you're in trouble. If you're playing basketball, and if I called somebody a baby, there's something that we would make a point. If you scored on somebody, you would just kind of put your hand down like I'm just bigger than you. You're low, and so we kind of do that little thing, and that's you're just a baby. There's other basketball kind of this bravado that we would do is that if you scored on somebody, you might do this like you're just rocking the baby, right? And you know what I'm saying? This is how I got in trouble. That's how I got in trouble in school. Rather, certainly playground, but then literally playing basketball in college. That's how I didn't make as many friends on the opposite team as I did on my own team. But, you know, this is stuff that you do, and it's just, it's loud and you show yourself, but you're saying you're a baby. Here, Peter's saying, I want you guys all to be babies. It's really interesting. It says, so now that you've rid yourself of these things, crave pure spiritual milk. These words, they encapsulate a lot. There's just, I looked up some of the definitions for them or to try to understand them just a little bit better. And these, you know, malice, maybe we understand. It's just ill will. It's translated as badness in I think in the King James Version. Just motives that aren't good. You wish to do harm to somebody. Deceit, it means bait. It's used in that way. Hypocrisy would have been used, that same word would have been used to demonstrate this is what an actor does, like a stage player, somebody who's pretending to be somebody who they're not, and they're trying to do a very good job of it. Envy, we understand that. And then slander is, it's literally backbiting. So not only talking behind somebody's back, but talking behind their back in a way that paints them in a negative light and props you up in a better light. Peter is saying, therefore, the word therefore is pointing to what we looked at last week, that you can look at Jesus. You guys have heard, it talks about the word that you guys have heard about. You guys have heard the word, and so therefore get rid of these things and then crave pure spiritual milk. It's powerful. The Bible doesn't tell us only what not to do, but it tells us what to do, right? It'd be a difficult book if we only knew we can't do these things. Well, what do? The response is, well, we got to be like babies then, right? Now, what is this pure spiritual milk? And essentially, this is there's a proof text or there's a reference text that we'll look at in a second. But essentially, this is accurate doctrine found through the Word of God. This is the pure spiritual milk. You can always trust and rely on it. There's different scriptures, but you understand that the Bible is the source of truth. There are other truths in this world. You can read a self-help book. You can learn a lot. You can trust the Bible because it's 100% true. And self-help books have an end. And texts that are interesting and that they add value to our lives, they have an end to how much you can use it. The Bible is 100% true and 100% accurate, and so we can just rely and trust on it. Crave this pure spiritual milk. In Hebrews 5, it actually talks about this milk. So why do I say that it is this accurate doctrine? I say it for a couple of reasons. One, at the end of 1 Peter 1, it talked about this being the word. You guys know the word, so crave the word. And then it mentions in Hebrews 5, it talks about you guys should be, we'll look at it right here. This author, we don't know who the author is. We think pretty reliably it's not Peter. It's almost certainly not Peter. I guess we don't know for sure, but an author, and I understand it was written, we think probably about the same time, maybe a little bit after 1 Peter. But it just says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. So when he says crave pure spiritual milk, this is communicating that we need to crave a full understanding of what Scripture teaches, specifically about some of these doctrines that it talks about. And these are ones, this is a majority of the reason why we have a study series at all, that if you want to be a member of the church, we want everyone to be members. But if you want to be a member of the church, we got to go through some studies to make sure we're on the same page with some of these things. And so much of what we're doing is unlearning bad Christian doctrine that's been built up over the course of our lives, excuse me. We have to look at repentance. We have to look at faith. We have to look at cleansing rites or this general term of baptisms. We have to look on laying on of hands. And so that could mean a couple of things. It could be pointing to leadership and the structure of that, laying on of hands being somebody who's going to be, you know, we're going to bless this guy. Or it could be, what's the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And we have to look at that as well. Resurrection of the dead. And do we believe that? And how much joy we can pull from that? And then eternal judgment. And there is there will be an eternal judgment. These are all things that we take time to look at and assess as we study the Bible with people and try to help them to figure out if they want to become members of the church. This is another cool thing. It's so powerful. We just looked at crave pure spiritual milk, and you can see that there's never in order to for a baby to be fed, he or she needs the mom, or they need somebody at least to feed them, right? It'd be foolish to just give a child a bottle right away out of the womb and just expect them to know what to do with it, to be able to hold it up. And no, there's a lot of young-ish parents, like, where you put a baby on a schedule and you feed them. And I think the direction from out of the hospital, as much as they want to eat, they eat. Is that right, Bianca, or did I just imagine? Yeah. As much as they want to eat, they eat right away. You know, your attention is only on them. And this baby needs help the whole way, though. There's never going to come a time in our lives, I don't believe, when we don't need spiritual milk, when we don't need to shore up some of our understanding of these doctrines. And certainly, you might say, well, we want to be taken to maturity. Absolutely. And in certain areas, we are going to be mature. I think in certain areas, even the most mature among us probably has some way to learn and to grow in this understanding of which, maybe it's doctrine, or maybe it's just this desire to consume what the Bible teaches in a pure way, and I can trust that it's accurate and it's true. In all of this, though, we need to pursue truth and sound doctrine. It's really interesting. There's this quote that I found really interesting, and it's commenting on the end of the last scripture. It says, "Now that you have tasted the Lord is good," and I think it's powerful, because you guys, what it's saying is you guys have experienced it. You have experienced the benefits of following God. You've experienced what it feels like to know you're doing the right thing and to not have to feel this burden. It's hardly surprising if someone who has never tasted the kindness of the Lord fails to avoid the filth and corruption of this world. But if your hearts and minds have been cleansed from wickedness, then it is natural for you to long for the vital nourishment of Christ. Do you guys long for the vital nourishment of Christ? We'll skip. We're going to skip this a little bit of a text, and we're just going to drop down to verse 11. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor." This is a difficult teaching for us to read right now. I'd venture to say, and I'll explain why, it was an even more difficult teaching for them to hear in that time. But he starts out, and you think whenever you're going to tell somebody something that's difficult for them to hear, the way to start is by speaking kindly to them, right? It's like the love sandwich or whatever you want to call it. He says, "Dear friends," this is like beloved friends. Like, you guys are my closest of people is how it's communicated. And I understand the word "dear friends." It doesn't even communicate the amount of energy and love being put into this relationship. He's saying, be a great example, right? Isn't that the start of it? Live such good lives, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your deeds and then pursue the same hope that you have. Think for a moment about the person who you feel most accused by, when you're in their presence, you just think I just can't, something's wrong. You know, maybe you're insecure. Maybe it's a boss. Maybe it's somebody else. It's a coworker, perhaps. It's tough because I feel like for myself, in this season of my life, I don't really think there's one person who I feel like I'm butting heads with, or I feel accused, or in any way, shape, or form. There's not really that. But maybe you identified somebody, and if you did, then we can comment and talk about. But if you'd sit, I think you'd realize there's like a general feeling of this inside of the life of a Christian, and that there are accusations, work with me here, being made about anybody who says, I'm a Christian and I follow what the Bible teaches. Right? There's accusations when we consume different media. You're judging me. There's accusations of where do we look for strength? Wow, that's really weak of you to look to a God for strength. When we communicate what constitutes a marriage, or when it's just assumed what constitutes a biblical marriage, we're judged as being bigots, and we're judged as being closed-minded. When we identify that there are only two genders, again, we are judgmental automatically, and this is the assumption that's being made. And what I would say is, at some points, actually rightfully so, if you look at the greater Christian community, I think we've done a pretty bad job of communicating these difficult things in a way that doesn't draw judgment, but actually brings favor to our teaching. I was just thinking for myself, some of the things that I, as a preacher, Christian preacher, maybe conservative Christian preacher, you could call me, I think you might assume, you might look at me and you might accuse me of child abuse. But you better see me discipline my children lovingly. That's something. You can accuse me, or I can be accused of hating homosexuals. But what I would say is, a gay person better feel more love inside of this church, and more hope, and more feel more heard than in any other group or area that they could be in. As they interact with me, as those who are homosexual, they better feel a sense of love and a sense of worth just from interacting with me. This is what Peter's teaching. You can accuse me again of being closed-minded, and maybe you've been accused of being closed-minded. Well, I think there's a responsibility that you and I have then to be able to have conversations about nuanced topics in a way that helps other people feel heard and is rife with humility. And so I bet you, if you think about in your life, maybe you are a bit accused then. But this accusation, we have to take it like what Peter is saying is, if you feel this accusation, go ahead and show them by your good deeds then. Show them that you can have a real conversation about stuff that nobody feels comfortable talking about. Show them then. You should be the most out there person. You should be their Christian friend. That's great. I think that's awesome. They should feel like, man, if I have a question about Christianity, I need to talk to Jen. She just knows about Christianity. I know that I can talk to her about it. They should feel that about all of us, right? And not feel like, if I talk to, I'm not even going to say anyone's name. If I talk to this person, they're going to look down on me. They're going to judge me. I don't even know what, they're just going to, I know that there's a judgment in their heart as they even communicate. If shame on us. We got to be everybody's Christian friend, right? And then it says this, though. It says, submit to every human authority. Again, difficult teaching for us, submit to every human authority, more difficult for them. In the time that this was written, there was the emperor was Nero. And from 64 to about 68 AD, this guy was one of the most brutal, in maybe the most brutal, in his treating of Christians. He would feed them to lions. Their carcasses were set on fire, and they were used to light up his garden at night. This is the emperor that Peter is saying, you know what you've got to do? You've got to honor him. We don't have it that bad. Right. And if we compare our lives to that, then it's actually pretty easy to honor the president. Or it should be pretty easy to honor the president, shouldn't it? If there's people whose family members are being fed to lions, and Peter's saying to honor them, then when a policy doesn't go our way, or when somebody who's not in our political ideology or either side of the aisle, when they're elected president, we should be able to honor them. And if we don't, then that speaks ill of our Christianity. In fact, in our interactions, the Bible's teaching us we got to remove malice, slander, envy, hypocrisy from our entire being as we interact and as we talk about these people. It's much more powerful, because then he says, live as a free person. So it's actually more powerful, right, to if I know that I don't have to do something, but if I do it anyways. We have a 3-year-old, we have a 1-year-old, love them to death. When we try to teach, we're teaching Jordan that she has to share. And I think we're going to be teaching her that she has to share probably for a long time. If I understand the sibling dynamic between sisters, just from talking a little bit to Ruth and the girls. If I understand that just a little bit, then I'd understand, yeah, we're going to have to teach her to share for a while. What's more powerful than us saying, Jordan, you have to share or else you're going to get a consequence, is her seeing her little sister, Madison, wanting something and finding a way to give her that something. That's much more powerful, right? And so Peter is saying, you guys are free. But don't use your freedom to indulge in evil. Actually, use your freedom to do good, because it's going to be seen as more highly as they look at your Christian life. There's another quote that I found really powerful. It says, "If we have a form of religion on the outside, but inside we are opposed to the rulers of the church as well as to kings and princes, we are using our faith as a pretext for evil." So easy it's not evil, it's just not the best, or it's neutral, or it's spoken very clearly in the Bible, isn't it? We'll close up here. Man, this is difficult text, but it's great to look at. We're going to pick up in verse 18. Peter, he seems to hammer this point home. It says, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Peter says you're free, but don't get it confused. Even as a slave, your mission is to live as one commended by God. I want to make a couple of notes that don't justify slavery even in that time. But slavery, Roman slavery, was significantly different than what we learn about in our textbooks, like chattel slavery from the 15 to 1800s, give or take. Again, it's not justifying it, but some of the differences is there, you could buy your way out of this type of slavery. It wasn't as brutal generally. There are records of people giving themselves to be slaves because it meant that they would have food to eat and they would have shelter and they could just rely on that. They viewed it as being more desirable than freedom. There was a way that you could buy yourself or buy your way out of slavery, or you could be released from slavery, or it could be a specific amount of time that you worked and then you could get out of it. And if you were a free person, you would be a Roman citizen. So those who were slaves then, who made it out, as would be Roman citizens. And being a Roman citizen, it was an extremely powerful thing. You'd recall, this is why Paul didn't get flogged right away. He said, "Hey, is it legal for you to do this?" And they were pretty terrified of the fact that he was a Roman citizen. They were treating him so unjustly. And so it's, again, it's not justifiable, but it's a little bit different than maybe our perception of slavery. Anyways, though, Peter's saying, if you suffer for doing good, regardless of who is oppressing you and how bad it is, it's commendable. Consider then the joy that the disciples might have been feeling as they read this, as they heard this or heard it read to them, when they realized that I'm suffering, but the reason why I'm suffering is because I'm doing good things, and so I'm becoming more like Jesus. I've shared this a few times. My mom died when I was 7 years old, and she died from cancer. And during that time, there was about a year, maybe a little bit longer of a period, when she had to undergo different chemotherapy or different treatments, basically, that obviously take a lot out of her. Her energy was low. She lost a lot of weight. It was, I don't think anyone who's gone through chemotherapy said it's a good experience. One of my friends is just, he just got done with one round, and he's like, man, this is absolutely brutal stuff. And that was years ago. In 2019, I was diagnosed with testicular cancer, and there was a time post the removal of the tumor for about 8 weeks where we were just kind of waiting I had to wait to get tested basically to see if my blood markers or whatever, the tumor markers in my blood, had gone to normal levels. And if they went to normal levels, it would mean no chemotherapy or radiation or whatever. There would be no treatment outside of just continual testing. But if there was some kind of, they found some tumor marker or there was something that escaped basically or that got somewhere, then they would have, prescribed some kind of treatment. And I remember feeling resolved to do whatever was necessary to kill the cancer. But I also remember there being like a silver lining of sorts that I connected that my mom, in some way, that if I would have to go through chemotherapy or some kind of radiation or whatever, I'd be able to connect with my mom. She's in heaven. She's passed away. But I'd be able to connect with her and some of her suffering a little bit better. And my relationship with her in some inexplicable way would actually grow. And I remember that being just some kind of a thought that I somehow, me, because there's only a few people on this earth that have had had to experience this, that if I would have to experience it, then I'd be able to actually connect with my mom a little bit. And it was unique. It's inexplicable. Fortunately, when it came down to it and we got the test done, it was localized and it hadn't grown at all. And the doctor said, you're healthy, basically. But I have to imagine that's a little bit about what Peter is sharing with this group of people. And he says, just consider what Jesus went through. You're going through a difficult time, but you're going to be able to connect and relate to Jesus more through your suffering than if you just had only good fortune. This should be an encouragement for you and me then, because that means when we're suffering, and if we use it to connect with God and we use it to relate, when somebody says something bad about you, you realize it points to it. They hurled insults at Jesus. And when somebody looks down on you, they look down on Jesus all the time. And when someone misunderstands you, Jesus lived a life that was entirely misunderstood. He actually died misunderstood, right? Whenever any of these things happen to us, we don't have to retaliate or fight or with weapons the world uses, because we can point to Jesus and what he went through. And in doing that, our relationship can grow in an inexplicable way. We're not looking at scripture. Maybe I point to scripture, maybe I think about scripture, but when I say no to sin, our thought should be, I'm connecting a little bit better with Jesus. I'm getting to know Jesus a little bit more, the stuff that he went through. And when we mess up, though, we can actually point to Jesus as well, because he never messed up. He lived a perfect life. Wow, we could never, ever measure up. Amen? Yeah. Let's go over. We're going to go to Isaiah 53. It's really cool that Peter, just in his mind, he has this prophecy that he quotes all throughout just this little text, and he summarizes it. We're going to read the extent of it. And as we do so, we're going to prepare our hearts for communion, just considering the life that Jesus lived and his death on a cross. It says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressor, with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is what we are considering. This is what we're celebrating as we take communion right now. So if you would please bow with me, and then the trays will be passed. Dear God, Lord, we don't deserve you. We're grateful for you, Jesus. We look at your life and we realize that, I look at the life of the people who lived 2,000 years ago, and I'm like, man, even in their life, I can't measure up, and I can gain encouragement from them. But then looking at your life, Jesus, we gain the ultimate encouragement, considering that you considered us worthy to die on a cross. Lord, we realize that all of us are guilty, and you were the only one who was guiltless, and yet you allowed yourself to die on a cross for us and take our place. Thank you so much for that, Lord. I pray that in our consideration that we can give you praise and glory, not only with a contrite heart right now, not only with thoughtful consideration right now, but with our lives throughout this week, but throughout the entirety of them. Lord, we love you. Jesus, this is in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the Kalamazoo Church of Christ podcast. If you're in the Kalamazoo area, we'd love to get connected. Please go to kalamazoo.church and fill in your information to come to a Sunday service or any other event that we have going on. In any case, you'll be hearing from us next week. Saving souls.